1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue our walk through the church's one foundation, as we're going to be studying 1 and 2 Corinthians throughout the year. The Apostle Paul is going to challenge the church in Corinth and the church of today of a powerful message. And that message is to flee from idolatry, to run from it. Now, I like to do this on Sunday. I'm going to go over here to the brightest and the smartest, to these young ones over here. And I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? Got your think up. Melody, you are excited, aren't you? You're ready, man. She just like jumped up. Give it to me. Okay, here's my question. You ready? What's your most favorite thing in the world? Yes. Pizza? All right, so you're a Ninja Turtle. All right, yes, Sammy.
Drawing.
Drawing? That's your favorite thing? Cool. The Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father. Give me some of that, Melody. That's awesome.
Having friends.
Having friends. Okay. All those are great things. I want you to hold on to that as you listen to the message this morning, okay? Got that? What your favorite thing was? Okay, now let me go over here to our teenagers. This will be fun. Now, listen, every week I start with them. I come over here, and all I see is glazed over eyes and drool falling off your lips. So, what is your most favorite thing in the world?
History?
Okay. Ben, how about you? Music. Food, shopping. Nowhere in there did I hear the pastor. I'm really broken about that. All right, now hold on to those things, okay? What I want to ask you as adults, what's your most favorite thing in the world? And I want you to think about that, place that in your heart, because we're going to be challenged with that. Now, we're going to start in verse 14 this morning of 1 Corinthians 10. But before we do, we just want to glance real quick at the first 13 verses because they build up to what we're going to look at today. In those first 13 verses, Paul makes it abundantly clear that idolatry, immorality, and even complaining against God are sin. Okay? Now, we don't think about that a whole lot, especially about complaining about God. The children of Israel did that on their trip from Egypt to the Promised Land. They complained against God constantly. God wasn't real pleased with them on that. So he punished them many times for that sin of complaining against him. But now our text this morning, we're going to read some verses and some truths that, quite frankly, landed on me pretty hard, and I dare say it may land on all of us this morning pretty hard. And we're going to read and hear about the ugliness and the seriousness of the sin of idolatry. Now, James Packer, from his book, Your Father Loves You, here's what he said. What other gods could we have beside the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, there was the Canaanite Baals or Baals, those jolly natured gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us today, there are still great gods. Great gods of sex, shekels, and stomach. He states, which is an unholy trinity, constituting into one God, self. And the other enslaving trio, pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship is described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We get that from 1 John 2:16. Here's where we're going to step on some toes. Football. The firm and family. I don't know why he had to throw football in there. That's rude. Football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. Indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his life becomes his or her god, and the claimants for the prerogative are legion. In the matter of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say." Now, I want us to all understand this truth about how Paul is writing and how Paul is communicating what he's about to communicate and what he has communicated already through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to know that it's how I want to communicate as well this morning. And that's through love. Paul's not bringing these things up to hurt people's feelings. He's not bringing this up to put the smack down on people. But Paul is going to bring up this horrific sin, one, because it affects so many people, and because it affects so many people, he realizes that the damage that it causes in people's lives. Now, many times, people don't like going to churches where their toes get stepped on. They want to hear that today is your best life ever, that God only wants to bless you and give you all that you want. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy. I mean, people are drawn to that, and they are repulsed when a pastor stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I can understand that if the pastor is mean about it, if the pastor is angry about it. But if a pastor presents the truths of God's word the way Paul is presenting to this church out of love, as an under-shepherd to those that he cares about, that in this text there are things that we all need to be warned about, because I don't think any of us understand the gravity of idolatry. And I believe many of us believe that we don't sin in that particular arena. This morning you're going to find out that's not necessarily true. So everything that Paul is writing is out of love, and I just want you to know that I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to present this to all of us, including myself. Just so you know, the Lord's already beat the daylights out of me as I was studying this. So there's not fingers pointing out that way, there's fingers pointing this way as well. Because you're here this morning, hopefully, because you want to grow and you want to be drawn in better relationship with Jesus. And you know that the preaching of the word is a major part of that. So be patient this morning as you hear this. Listen, not just with your ears, but with your heart. So it's going to be spoke out of love. Even with the church's faults, the church of Corinth, all that they've done, and we already know through the chapters that we've already been through, they are a bunch of ding-dongs. But even through all of that, Paul dearly loved this church. He loved the people. Now, even though many of the believers in Corinth were spiritually immature, Paul refers to them as wise because of their salvation. They all, like us, have been given divine guidance and understanding. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, automatically His Spirit comes and dwells in you. Now, because His Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, you automatically begin to receive illumination. Automatically, you begin to understand when you hear a lie from the truth. You begin to grasp more and more the truths of God's Word, where before you're like, this makes no sense to me. But now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you these things. And it's not because all of a sudden we got smarter, but it's because now the Holy Spirit is guiding us and we're hearing from Him and we're listening to Him. So when Paul says that he speaks to them as wise men, it's not because they're automatically spiritual giants. It's because he realizes that if they love Jesus and they've received Him, that they have His Spirit and there is wisdom in them. Okay, so he speaks to them and then he challenges them. So he challenges them then, and he's challenging us today to listen carefully so that we would be led by the Spirit to judge correctly what is about to be taught to them and what is about to be taught to us. Now the message in these first two verses is very simple. Turn from idolatry. Now, to turn from idolatry means that they're already in idolatry, right? You can't turn from something you're not involved in. So the church has allowed the worshiping of other gods into their presence. And the Apostle Paul is saying, turn around and run for your life. Now, as parents, we've done that with our children. And no matter how old they are, we're probably still doing it to some point. You remember the days when you taught your child not to touch a hot stove. We would teach things like, they may not understand the word burn, but they understood the word bite. And we'd say, that'll bite you, right? Don't stick things in electrical outlets. That will bite you. We warn them. Why? Because parents, we know what's best for our children. Now, my kids didn't always listen to that. We had been in our house we're in now not too long, and I was downstairs hanging drywall in our bottom level. I had my lights on, and got my electric drill and I'm screwing in drywall, and all of a sudden my lights go out and I hear psst. My youngest son, Dustin, had found my wire cutters and thought it would be cool to cut the line that leads from the outlet to the light. And that explains a lot about him today. So the challenge, the message, is to turn from. Now, before you click off and go, well, I don't struggle with this, I don't do what this church is doing, hold on. Because by the time we get to the end of the message, I think you're going to go, oh, shoot. This was on John's heart in 1 John 5:21, where he said, little children, guard yourselves from idols. So the message is, if you're not worshiping idols, good. But if you're finding yourself there, you better turn and run from it. Because there is seriousness to this sin of idolatry. And I'm afraid today in the Church of Jesus Christ, idol worship has lost its seriousness. Not in the fact that we don't believe it's a sin, but in the fact that we think that's something that happened long ago and isn't prevalent today. Devil's really good about doing that to us. Now, here's the point. To worship anything but God is an insult to the very core of the God we say we love. Those who worship an idol is declaring that the Lord is not the only true God, and that these idols are worthy to have His honor and His glory. That's the seriousness of idol worship. It's a declaration that the Lord is deficient and that He is unable to meet all our needs. That's idolatry. We don't believe God could do for us what needs to be done, so we look to other things to take His place. And in doing so, we are crying out with our hearts that God is not enough. That He's deficient in being able to meet our needs. Ever since the fall of man has wanted to make God in their image instead of recognizing that we were made in His image. In doing so, Paul writes to the church in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. He said, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So what then is idolatry? Idolatry is having any false god, any object, idea, philosophy, habit, occupation, sport, or whatever has one's primary concern and loyalty. That's an idol. Those things, if they decrease one's trust and loyalty to the Lord, that makes that an idol. Now I want you to think about that. Is there anything in your life that would cause us not to be fully dependent and loyal to our God? That's your idol. And if that's your idol, we're in the sin of committing idolatry. The Lord Himself makes this abundantly clear in Isaiah. Now, understand that I stand before you today to tell you there is no other God but the one true God. Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I Am, He and He alone is God. He is sufficient to meet our needs. He can do all things for us in all ways that we need. God wants to make sure we understand that in Isaiah 48:11. He writes, God gives this message. He says, for my own sake, and that "my" should be capitalized M, that's God speaking. "For my sake," says God, "for my own sake," says God, "I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another?" That's our God. So when people talk about a jealous God, It's not a jealousy that a dude has over another dude for a chick. Okay? He's not talking about that kind of jealousy. He's talking about the jealousy for his glory. He's talking about the jealousy for our attention and our full dependence upon him, that there is no room for us to give that to anything or anyone else. Now, we saw in the text of Romans 1 that it begins with a refusal to worship God, but instead of worshiping God, we begin the worship of false gods of this world. Now, the scary part of that text is this, that God gave them over to that sin. I mean, after a while, they continue to call upon these other gods. They begin to ignore the one true God. Eventually, God says, hey, if that's what you want, then that's what you get. That's scary to me. There's one overwhelming truth, and that is this. That man, as man, as people, we will worship something. We are created for that very purpose. You will worship something. It's in our DNA. It's what we're created for. The sad truth is, at the very least, man has come to the conclusion that they will worship themselves. Job 31, 24 through 28, Job writes this. He says, if I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much. Verse 26, he says, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment. For I would have denied God above. Job got it. Job understood that he wasn't going to rely upon his wealth. And Job was a wealthy man. We know that. But that was not his God. And he made sure of that. He said, I look at the creation. I look at the sun. I look at the moon. But that's not what I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship the one that created these wonderful and amazing things. So Job got it. Now I want you to hear this morning, because it's never been said to my knowledge in this way, but I'm going to say it today, that idolatry is the vilest of all fleshly sins. It is the vilest of all fleshly sins. Now let's go on to verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we will partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Now as you read that, many of you understand. You'll get this. Some may not. So I'll explain it. The cup of blessing that he is referring to is the cup that was in Jesus' blood in the new covenant for us. He shared that cup at the Last Supper as a testimony that old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. That we no longer have to go to this temple with an animal to be slain. We no longer have to go to a man for confession. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is the mediator between man and God. So you don't have to come to the pastor and say, I need to confess my sins. No, you don't, not to me. You better confess them to the Lord, though. Because I got enough of my own sins needs confessing. there's just some things people don't need to know. So just confess to the Lord. Because we're in a new covenant. That cup of sharing in the blood of Christ is this new covenant that through the blood of Christ and only through the blood of Christ, salvation can come. Then we no longer have to sacrifice daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. But that once we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in you instantly, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. So we don't have to constantly go, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, I've sinned against you, will you save me again? That is dumb. We're no longer under that old covenant where we have to constantly make ourselves right with God. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to save us and to keep us saved. That's beautiful. So we're under this new covenant because of the blood of Christ. Now, when we come on Sundays and we drink of the cup, which represents the blood of Christ, and let me say this, it does not become the blood of Christ. It represents the blood of Christ. It goes in you as grape juice, and it will be in you as grape juice. But we take that every other month. We come together and we do the Lord's Supper so we remember, not with just our minds, but with our hearts, the price that Christ paid that we may be set free. Paul talks about the bread, which represents the body of Christ. And the night which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body under a new covenant, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, many of us love, I would say about, hopefully I'm not speaking out of turn, but I would say all of us enjoy that time that we have, what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. It's important. And it's important for two reasons. It's called communion because, in many churches, because it's our opportunity to remember and commune with Jesus what he's done for us in that time. As things are being passed out and you're waiting for the partaking of this, you should be pondering and remembering the price that was paid on Calvary's tree for our sins. And so we commune with Jesus. But the second important part about that is we are to do that in communion with one another. We're doing this as a family. That's why it's important for people to understand that if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not to partake of that because you're not part of the family yet. This is a family thing. Now, if you belong to Jesus, come on, we're going to do this together. And we're going to commune this way, and we're going to commune this way. It's important. It's beautiful. And we should never take it for granted, nor should we make light of it. Because it's a time of remembrance of our love for Jesus and our love for one another. So we celebrate our common salvation, and we also celebrate the promise of eternal life that every one of us in Jesus have. It is the celebration of a common spiritual experience because we are one with Christ as well as one with one another. Now we go on to verses 19 through 21. And Paul is going to answer maybe a question that you have this morning. What do I mean then? Because they're probably reading that letter going, what does Paul mean about this? And he's thinking, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm about to tell you. What do I mean then? Now listen, he did not understand. He did not change topics here. He's still on the topic of idolatry. Okay? He's still on the topic of the sin of idolatry because he goes back to it. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. He says, no, they're not. They're not anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Do we understand what Paul is telling us there? That if there's only one God, and Him alone are we to worship, anything we allow to take that place, we're not worshiping God anymore, we're worshiping the demons that are around us. Now do you begin to see the seriousness of idolatry? Verse 21. Continuing verse 20, I'm sorry. He says, no, the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. I think every pastor would be able to say that, or should say that, if they're worth a lick of salt. Verse 21, look what he says. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. So you see now why he brought up the Lord's Supper. We cannot on Sunday participate in celebrating the resurrected Jesus, participate in drinking from the cup of salvation, and the very next minute begin to drink the cup that is offered to demons. That is not who we are, and that is not what we're called to be. So Paul gives not only the church of Corinth a strong warning, but it is a strong warning for us today. Do not think that this does not refer to us, because it does greatly. Paul says, I need for us to understand that Paul is not changing topics, like I said, through these texts. He's talking about the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. And he's about to drop the spiritual hammer on idolatry. Now we know that the things that are sacrificed have no spiritual power or nature. Those things that we put before God, we know they really don't have any power. Those things that we idolize are nothing. We know that deep down. So the things that we offer have no power, neither does the physical idol in which it is sacrificed to. But he goes on to say, but even though idols are not anything, idols do represent that which is demonic. Now, I know you're thinking, yeah, those little stone idols, those little stick idols, those big golden statues, yeah, I get that. Yes, he's talking about that, but he's not talking about that alone. Remember, he's talking about anything that we would allow to take the place of our God. And may I dare say that every single one of us at some point are guilty of that very thing. We need to realize that demons are the spiritual face behind all idolatry. Therefore, those who sacrifice to idols sacrifice to demons. There is no God behind an idol, but there is always a spiritual force. That thing that would take you away from God, your devotion to Him, your love from Him, understand, that's a spiritual force. That's not something that you're coming up on your own, but there is a demonic force that is trying to draw you away from making God the greatest thing in your life. So there's always a spiritual force behind these things, and that force is always, always evil and always demonic. How quickly we forget that in all things there is either God or the devil. There is no neutral. There is no neutrality in the life in which we live. This brings us to have a heart of jealousy for God, at least it should. That we come to the conclusion in our own lives that there is no room for any other God but Him. And Paul breaks it down then to this spiritual fact that one cannot drink the cup of the Lord one minute and then the cup of the demonic the next. Now there are fake cults and magical practices out in the world, and most of them are a total sham, right? It's a joke. But then there are those that are true. To participate in any evil thing of the world, especially idolatry, is to participate with Satan and his demons. So it is now, it is today, that we must face the horrific nature of idolatry. And we do that so we understand and guard ourselves that we do not drink of the cup of the Lord and then the cup of demons. This is not advice, it's a fact. We cannot serve two masters. The Bible is very clear. He talks about, you cannot serve God and manna. You can't serve God and wealth. Why? Because wealth and manna has now become your God. You can't serve two gods. That's why Joshua made this statement. I don't know about y'all, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Period. He made that declaration. And remember, the people came up and said, oh yeah, us too, we're going to serve the Lord. And remember what Joshua said? No, you're not. You're not going to do that. You don't have the desire to do that. You're just saying it because it's the cool thing to do today. And that's the declaration we need to not just make once we get saved. And it's not just a declaration we make on Sundays, but it is a declaration we should make every day of our lives, that today, this day, me and mine will serve the Lord God and Him only. Today, that's going to be the truth. Today, that's how I'm going to live. Guys, we cannot have fellowship with the Lord on Sunday, then turn right around and have fellowship with demons on Monday. The even thought of that is the very definition of hypocrisy. And the scary truth is just that because we are followers of Christ, we are not immune from the influence of demons in our lives. And idolatry is to follow and it will allow demonic influence in our very souls, in our very hearts. And so this morning it is a call for us to search our hearts, to challenge ourselves, to see where idolatry, the worship of demons, has come to roost in our very own lives. We don't need to be thinking about the person next to us, and we don't need to be thinking about our neighbor, and we don't need to be thinking about other family members. We need to be thinking about ourselves this morning and search us and see where idolatry and the sin of it has planted in our lives and is now producing the fruit of demonic worship in us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that and it slapped me in the face, I was sick to my stomach to think that one minute I could worship God and the next I could be worshiping demons. It makes me sick, and quite honestly, it made me angry at myself. Because I can be pretty harsh on myself. I can look in the mirror many times and go, "You're an idiot. What are you doing?" See, we're called this morning to challenge ourselves. So what do? As we search and we're honest and we begin to see those things that have risen up in our lives, King Josiah helps us with that. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. And then we're going to bump down to 4 and 7, but I want to set the stage with verse 2 and 3 first. King Josiah, the king, went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing. Now this is the king, okay? This would be like our president. We pray to God that that would ever happen. But their king is the one that is now going to read God's word. And he's going to read it to all of them. In all their hearing, all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of God. See, God's word was put away and shelved and totally forgotten for many years. But it was found again. And King Josiah is now reading it to them. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul. To carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant. You see what happened here, right? The king read God's word, and he was so convicted that he made a declaration like Joshua did. Lord, I now see where I have been blinded. I now see where I've been lost. I now see where I've been committing idolatry. And I want you to know today, that's done. I've had enough of it. You are the one true God, and only you will I worship. I will live by your word. I will live by your statutes. I will do what I can do to make our relationship right. That was his declaration. So I think that's what we need to do. So you are the temple of God. We don't know that this building is not, we are. And so it's in the temple of God that demonic worship happened. And I'm here to tell you today, demonic worship can still happen in the temple of God. So we have to seek it. And we need to make a proclamation. And that takes us to verse 4 through 7. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers. Now listen what he has them do. To bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests with whom the king of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area in Jerusalem. also those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook of Kidron and ground it to dust, and he threw dust on the graves of the common people. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes which were in the house of the Lord where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. You see what two things that the king here did in our text. One, he made a declaration for himself. And then he made a declaration that anything that's in the temple of God that is not right to be there needs to be brought out and not just thrown in the trap heap. It needs to be destroyed. It needs to be burned. It needs to be trashed, never to rise up and be put back into the temple again. And that is the call for us this morning, that when we search our hearts and we see those things that want to take over the place of God in our lives, that we are to drag them out of our souls, we are to throw them on the trash heap, we're to stomp them into the ground and not to allow them ever to enter the temple of God again. That's our call. That's what we're to do this morning. See, we are the doorkeepers of the temple of God today. We are the ones that allow what should be in the temple of God or not. You have the power to allow God's word and the things of God into the temple of God. But as the doorkeeper, you can also allow false gods in. So, doorkeeper, are you willing to search and identify any idols that have wormed their ways into your temple? Are you willing to cast them out, to have them destroyed at the foot of the cross of Jesus, to remove the strongholds of demonic worship that may have wormed their way into our lives? Are you willing to do that this morning? Paul finishes with verse 22. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Will you do these things? Or are you just going to provoke your God to be jealous again? We are not stronger than He, are we? Church, I know that already the walls around our hearts have gone up because we do not want to admit that we have allowed idols in our lives. But you know, and I know we all have. Every one of us have. There is always something that we will put before God from time to time. Every one of us do that. And you may be sitting there going, nope, not me. Okay, well, maybe the idol of lying might be one of them we need to look at. But what is in your life? I asked our children, what is the most favorite thing in the world? And you heard their answers. You listened to our teenagers, and you heard what was their favorite things in this world. But only one said it was God. Did you pick up on that? Now, I'm not picking on them, because if I was to ask the rest of us, I'm pretty sure there would be many that God wouldn't come out of our lips. We would say our family, maybe our career, grandchildren. For those who are fortunate enough to have them, our spouses, you see, there's always something that's wanting to take God's place in your life, and that is an idol. It could be a simple thing as television.
Sports can be our idol. Well, I can't go to church on Sunday because we've got soccer. Can't go to church on Sunday because we have volleyball. Can't go to church on Sunday because we've got football. Can't go to church on Sunday because I'm going to be on the golf course. Which, by the way, isn't a sport, but we'll use that as an illustration. See, we allow those things to get in the way of our dedication to our God. And you think, oh, well, once in a while is not that bad, is it? I mean, that should be okay, isn't it? You better let the Holy Spirit be the judge of that. Don't look to me. What is the Holy Spirit telling you today? And let me even say this. Coming to church isn't necessarily putting God first in your life. Because there's many of you that come into this church and the first thing you do is you get your cell phone out. You're not following me in the scriptures. You're on TikTok and you're on Facebook and you're on Pinterest. You're on YouTube. You're doing anything and everything but focusing on the Word of God. So just because you come in here on a Sunday doesn't necessarily mean we're dedicating ourselves to God. Because I want you to understand, for me, God deserves my full attention when I'm with Him. I want God to speak to me, but I will never hear Him if my face is in something besides His Word. So what's our idol this morning?